Can we actually see dead people? Well, as we're going to see in 1 Samuel, someone did. Someone actually did. Turn with me to the book of 1 Samuel, chapter 28, and let's see what it has to say. 1 Samuel, chapter 28, the whole spiritual dilemma in this story is actually incidental to the whole process. It's not the main point. But because this whole issue of spiritism, contacting the dead, is a big issue in our society today, I thought it would be a good idea if we discuss that, if we hit that. It won't be a discussion. I'll just be talking. You'll be listening. But if you want to ask questions later, you can do that. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to teach this passage just as it is, because that's what we need to do, Scripture. And then we're going to chase this whole, I believe, necessary rabbit of spiritism. What is it? What is it not? Let's begin here in verse 3. Now, this is the end of Saul's career. In fact, the story is basically ends in his death, because his life is sad. It's going to end in a very sad way. Verse 3 says, "Now Samuel was dead, and all of Israel had lamented him and buried him in Ramah, his own city. And Saul had removed from the land those who were mediums and spiritists, palm readers, if you will, necromancers, those who consulted the dead. And he had done that because the Scriptures commanded it. And so Saul actually had done a good thing. It was fairly rare for him, but he did. Verse 4, "So the Philistines gathered together and came and camped in Shunem." Now, this is really bad if you know the geography of Israel. The Philistines live in the same area as a very popular, infamous right now, the area of Gaza. That's exactly the same place where the Philistines live. So a little strip of land right along the coast, that's basically where they function. When they had a conflict with Israel, it was usually in that general vicinity. Up to the foothills of Israel, Israel basically occupied the highland, and the Philistines occupied the lowland on the southern part of the coast of Israel. And that's basically where the two resided. In this case, the Philistines have invaded way north. They're in the valley today. We would call it the Valley of Armageddon. It's the Valley of Megiddo. Esdraelon is called several names. They're up in the central part, the breadbasket of Israel, and they're camping out in everything that makes Israel what they are. This is where they feed all their people from, and so this is really bad. They're way up in areas that do not belong typically, nor do the Philistines enter into these areas at all. But nonetheless, the administration had gotten such that Saul was in such a messed up shape, chasing David and yet not defending Israel, and now he's confronted with this massive army, and it scares him. And Saul gathered all Israel together, it says in verse 4, and they camped in Gilboa, which is the highlands overlooking this valley. And then Saul saw the camp of the Philistines, he was afraid, and his heart trembled greatly. There was a stack of them, if you will. And when Saul inquired of the Lord did not answer him. Now, why would that be? Because Saul had not been talking to the Lord for a very long time. You know, we want to run from the Lord, run from the Lord, run from the Lord. Then we get in a tight situation, and we want God to answer us. And, you know, it's like you're not putting any money in your bank account, but then you want to go cash a big check later on. It's going to bounce, guys. It bounces right here. He wouldn't answer him through the Urim or the Thummim, which is these special rocks that the Israelites used to determine the will of God. And Saul said to his servant, "Seek for me a woman who is a medium, that I may go to her and inquire of her." And her servant said to him, "Behold, there is a woman who is a medium in Endor." It's one of the little cities that is out in this middle of this, like I said, what we call otherwise a Valley of Armageddon. So Saul has been woefully disobedient. But sort of the way it is, you know, people want to run from God, run from God, run from God, and then they get in a tight situation, and they want to call on God, and they say, "Why didn't God answer me?" And to me, it's just like, why would he answer you, sweetheart? I mean, you've totally turned your back on him for lo these many years, and you're expecting God just to jump in. I'm not saying he's not gracious. I'm not saying he's not kind. But either his response has been damaged in that he's turned his back on you, which God is capable of that. Or more than likely, your hearing has been damaged, even though he may be speaking to you. You've turned your back so many times that you've grown deaf to his speaking to you. And that's more than likely probably what's going on here with Saul. But whatever the situation is, Saul, of course, preferring disobedience over repentance, which is the way his life has always been. Preferred disobedience over repentance. He knew what he needed to do. He wouldn't repent of it. He prefers disobedience. He's been running, 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 and now he feels an ominous sense of something is about to change here significantly with his life. This isn't going to be one more battle for him. This is going to be it for him. And he's literally scared to death. And so he turns, not in repentance. He doesn't say, "I'm sorry." He doesn't turn away from the things or say how wrong he was or try to make amends for the things that he's done. He doesn't do any of that. He just simply says, "God, please give me an answer." God refuses to give an answer. And so what does he do? Well, he does what a lot of people do who prefer disobedience over repentance. We live in a society that's that way. It's not that they don't know who God is in our society. They just they prefer disobedience over repentance. And so what do? When God doesn't help you and give you direction because you've turned your back on him for so long and you can't hear him anymore, then what happens? You go to someone, you try to find a way around him. And so you go, that's the reason why we just opened a palm reader over here in Port Isabel, by the way, in case you'd like to go there after that. I wouldn't recommend it, but the lady just opened up right over there. Or a man, I'm not sure who it was. Right straight across the street from where you go to my house, actually. And preferring disobedience over repentance, people go for a way, they look for an end run around God. And so they go to people like this, these spiritists, these mediums. When people are seeking God, spiritists and mediums don't have business. The reason why we have such a proliferation of them is because why? And this is the reason why God hates the occult, one of the reasons. It's because in order to go to consult the occult, whatever it is, tarot cards, the Ouija board, palm readers, you name it. You say, oh, well, they're just hoaxes and fakes. Well, nonetheless, still your intent is to go in and get information around an end run around God. So the first thing you're doing, in essence, is rejecting God in order to choose a different path. And so that's the reason why God hates this stuff. A big reason. So verse 8. Saul disguises himself, puts on other clothes, went he and two men with him, and they came to the woman by night, and he said to her, conjure up for me, please, and bring up for me whom I shall name to you. But the woman said to him, behold, you know what Saul has done. She doesn't recognize him. He's got his face hid. He's the most recognizable man in Israel. So he's cloaked. He is cut off, she says, those who are mediums and spiritists from the land. Why are you then laying a snare for my life to bring about my death? And Saul vowed to her by the Lord, saying, as the Lord lives, there shall not be a punishment come upon you for this thing. And so it kind of plays out like a very dark ghost story. Saul goes in disguise, covered his face. Him and two or three men go out in the dark. They go to this haunted house. They ask a witch to bring up the dead. It's really it's just a ghost story in every sense of the term. And it's going to really turn into one, unbeknownst especially to her. Something happens to her that's going to really blow her away. But I find it interesting here that Paul swears as the Lord lives. So I've got a disobedient king refusing to repent, going to a woman who's doing everything against the scriptures, and she's calling supposedly up the dead, which, by the way, is basically just dealing with demons. We're going to talk about that later. She's doing everything, and he's doing everything in disobedience to God, and yet they seal the deal by saying, as the Lord lives. I just find that very interesting. It made me immediately think, and I don't watch these guys anymore because they just sicken me, but the award ceremonies they give to the actors, Screen Actors Guild, Academy Awards, I don't know what all they are, but I've quit watching them a long time ago. They used to be fairly entertaining. Now they just kind of make me ill because the people are so messed up on them. And they get up there. And I don't know whether they're godless people or not because I don't know them. But I can guarantee you they live a godless life as far as everything that I know. And they certainly make godless films. And then they get up there and speak in an ungodly way about ungodly people. And then at the end they all say, God bless you. It's just like, okay, you're writing a check you can't cash, sir. That's what Saul's doing. Both the woman and Saul, they're writing checks they can't cash. And that's exactly what's happening here. So let's see what actually transpires. The woman said, whom shall I bring up for you? And he said, bring up Samuel for me. Samuel's dead. The woman said, when the woman saw Samuel, she cried out with a loud voice. Apparently, she's not used to seeing real people. But she does in this case. And the woman spoke to Saul, saying, why have you deceived me? For you are Saul. She immediately knew this was a special situation because even though this was her business, this isn't the way it normally played out. She didn't normally come across real people, but this time she did, and so she immediately knew this is a special circumstance, so this guy in a cloak must be a special person. Sure enough, it is, the king of all Israel, sitting in her office. And so so she's really weirded out by the whole thing. She immediately knew that this guy was special, both the one she called up, didn't know she could, and then the guy who's sitting in her office, the king of Israel. Verse 13. And the king said to her, do not be afraid. But what do you see? And the woman said to Saul, I see a divine being, literally a god, coming up out of the ground, out of the earth. Something she's not used to seeing. And he said to her, what is his form? And he said, an old man is coming up, and he is wrapped with a robe. And Saul knew that it was Samuel, and he bowed his face to the ground. He's not seen Samuel in 20 years. Samuel swore he would never see him again until the day he died, and he didn't. Samuel said to Saul, "Why have you disturbed me by bringing me up?" And Saul answered, "I am greatly distressed, for the Philistines are waging war against me, and God has departed from me and answers me no more, either through the prophets or by dreams. Therefore I have called on you that you may make known to me what I should do." And Samuel said, "Why then do you ask of me, since the Lord has departed from you and has become your adversary? And the Lord has done according to all that he spoke through me, for the Lord has torn down the kingdom out of your hands and given it to your neighbor, to David. As you did not obey the Lord and did not execute his fierce wrath against Amalek, so the Lord has done this thing to you this day. Moreover, the Lord will also give over Israel along with you into the hands of the Philistines." Talking about the battle tomorrow. "Therefore, tomorrow you and your sons will be with me. Indeed, the Lord will give over the army of the Philistines, army of Israel, into the hands of the Philistines." So Saul justifies breaking the rules. He says, "Why have you called me up?" Of course, this is completely wrong and absolutely contrary to everything that God has said to do. God says, absolutely don't. You don't participate in anything like this. But Saul actually does it. And Samuel says, "Why have you done this?" And Saul, what does he say? Same thing he said his whole life. "Oh, it's because I was scared. And it's because so-and-so did such and such." Remember, way back there at the beginning of his administration, Samuel doesn't show up in the timely manner that Saul thought he should. So what does he do? He sacrifices a lamb, which was not permissible for a king to do, on behalf of the whole nation. And Samuel says, "What have you done?" And he makes these huge excuses. Later on, as testified here, he's told to slaughter the entire country of Amalek. He doesn't do it. And when Samuel confronts him, he says, "Oh, well, because I was afraid of the men." He's always making excuses. It's always someone else's fault. And I wonder this morning, do you find yourself doing that? The reason for your problems is somebody else. I'm not saying people didn't do something to you. I'm not saying people didn't sin against you. But here's my question to you. What did you do after that? Whatever they did to you is on them. But everything you did after that is on you. Own it. Saul could not do it. That's the reason why he's in the condition that he's in. Don't be like him. He was a great man, great potential. Obviously, the highest ranking person in all of Israel, and God appointed him to this position, but he couldn't own his own stuff. It was always someone else's fault. He couldn't bring himself to repentance, which means, first of all, you've got to say it's mine. It's not because so-and-so did such and such to me. It's because of who I am. I made a dumb decision. It's all on me. Huge, huge difference. And again, David did some terrible stuff. He did worse stuff than Saul did, in my opinion. But what did he do? David knew how to repent. "On me alone," he says, "is the blame. Against you alone," he says to God, "I have sinned." Psalm 51. Psalm 37. He says both. He says in two different places. So you have this incredible difference between these two guys. Don't be like Saul. Don't be like him. So sad. So what do we do with all this spiritism stuff? Like I said, it's sort of incidental to the story, but because it's so significant in our society, I think it's very important that we have a conversation about it. What do we do? What's the truth about, even though it's encased in a lie, what's the truth about this spiritism, mediums and channelers and witches and all this stuff that seem to become more and more popular, palm readers and other things? What's the truth in this? Can the dead be contacted, and are they really those who can do it? There was a woman who went to a medium, a palm reader, I don't know, crystal ball reader or something. I don't know what she was. He went to her and said, "Listen, I need you to contact a person for me. It's passed away." She says, "Okay, I'll give it a try." She says, "I want you to call up for me my deceased grandmother." And so the lady says, "Okay, give me a minute." And so she kind of laid her head back and started shaking and quivering, and her eyes were fluttering, and she started mumbling and making strange noises and seeming like she was going into some kind of trance. And so the woman just sat there and watched, and all of a sudden, this voice comes out of this lady. It was a little bit different than her regular voice. And she says, granddaughter, is that you?" And she said, "Grandmother, is that you?" "Yes, sweetie, this is me. It's your grandmother." And so the lady said back, "Well, is it really you, grandmother?" "Yes, sweetheart, it's me. You can trust me. It's me. This is me speaking to you." "Is it really you, grandmother?" He says, I promise you, it's me. I'm talking to you right now. I can't see you, but I can hear you. It's me speaking to you." And so the granddaughter scratched her head. She says, "Grandmother, can I ask you a question?" She says, "Sure, sweetie, you can ask me any question." She said, "When did you learn to speak English?" That's the way a lot of these people are. They're just fakes. they're making money, and they're duping you, and you're getting a service, and you're paying for it, and, you know, a lot of it's just simple mumbo-jumbo, fake, sleight of hand, mirrors, and that kind of stuff, but not all of it. First of all, I want to start us out with a lesson of the state of the dead, both present and past, because there is a significant difference between the condition of the dead today and the condition of the dead prior to the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. There's a significant difference between these two. So first of all, I want to start us off with just a simple lesson on the equation of life, if you will. Simple equation of life. Oh, a little over the edge there. Sorry about that. Dirt plus spark equals you. That's what you are. The Bible says God took dirt. He gave you the spark of life, the breath of his spirit, and you became a living human being. You take that same living human being and subtract the spark, and what do you get? Just dirt. You know, that's just the way it is. That's the way God takes it. But that spark that God gave you doesn't cease to exist. It continues to live. The essence of who you are. Now, human beings were not created. We are spirit beings, but we were never created to be separated from our bodies. That was an incidental thing as a result of sin. We were created to live forever, both spirit and body. We're a collective whole. So it's an unnatural thing for a spirit to be separated from the body. Because of the curse, because of sin, we are temporarily separated from our bodies. But the scripture says there's a resurrection coming for all humans, whether righteous or not. All humans will live in bodily form forever. And so today, in present time, when the spark leaves, and the body turns back to dirt, that spark goes and is confined to one of two places. One, if you know Christ as personal Savior, you've trusted him as your only salvation. The scripture says you go immediately to be with the Lord. No such thing as soul sleep. The scripture says, and Paul expected in the New Testament, to immediately have him leave, as he called it, the tent of his body, and go and to be in the presence of the Lord. That's the condition after the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. Jesus has opened the way so that sinners like me and you can have our sins washed away and we can go straight into the presence of God. God will not allow sin and unrighteousness into heaven. He will not. But after the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, for those who have trusted Christ, there is no unrighteousness. You're completely clean. So to be absent from the body as a Christian is to be present with the Lord. The scripture teaches this very plainly. Scripture also teaches that if you do not belong to the Lord and you subtract the spark, that the body goes to dirt, but the spirit goes to another place, which is where? If you don't go up, you go, yeah, you do actually go down. The scripture does teach that. You go to a place, though, which is called what? Don't say hell. And the reason why I say don't say hell is because the scripture says don't say hell. It actually says we go to a place called Hades. Unrighteous dead go to a place in the Old Testament called Sheol. In the New Testament, it's called Hades. And I'm not trying to mess with your concept of, I'm not trying to say there isn't a hell. It just simply, scripture states that the hell isn't open for business until the consummation of all things. Until the final judgment has been rendered, no one is in hell. The first ones to go into hell is the false prophet and the Antichrist. And they're not even on the planet Earth yet today, God, as far as I know. So hell's not open for business, but a place of torment definitely is. The place called Hades or Sheol in the Old Testament is a place where you go, has everything that hell has. Has flames, it has torment, there is no forgiveness of sins there. It is a temporary place, but it only leads to an everlasting place, which ultimately is in hell. And I may mess with some of your minds, and I'd be happy to talk with you later, but I don't have time to go into all these scriptures. I can allude to some of these things, but this is actually what the scripture teaches. So this is our current condition. Hades, or Sheol, is geocentric. Scripture describes it as being at the center of the earth, calls it in the Revelation, other places, the abyss, or the bottomless pit. The reason why it's called bottomless, because if you're at the center of the earth, every direction is up. So it makes sense, doesn't it? How does the soul get down there? I haven't the slightest clue. Why is it down there? I haven't the slightest idea. I'm just telling you what the scripture teaches us. This is what the scripture teaches. That when a person who does not know Christ as personal Savior, when the spark leaves the body, that spark, that the essence, that spiritual essence of who they are, goes in complete consciousness, not sleeping, just like the same as the spark of the person that goes to heaven is completely awake in heaven, this person is also completely awake down there in torment. This is the condition, listen again, since the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Prior to the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, things were not the way they are today. When the righteous dead passed away, or the unrighteous dead passed away, they all went to the same place, down there. Now, the difference was, down there, is that there was a separation. There was a place of torment, there was a place of rest. But everybody went down there. Heaven wasn't open for business at that time, because Christ hadn't died. Christ hadn't resurrected. But God knew those who trusted him in faith, and he reserved a place for them, so that after the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, it said when Christ ascended on high, he led captives in his train. Who were the captives? The ones that had been down there. He took them up there. So all the Moses and Samuels and Davids that had been confined down there because he hadn't died and resurrected yet, all went with him after his resurrection. So now everyone who, after his resurrection, who passes away in Christ, they go up there. Prior to that, they did not. They went down there. That's the reason why, as an example, as in the scriptures, that's the reason why, where does Samuel come up from here in verse 13? Look at it. Coming up from the ground, he says. Why have you brought me, not down, he says. Why have you brought me up? Because that's where he was. Now, you mean Samuel went to hell? No, because that's not hell, guys. It's Sheol, and for him, Hades, as far as Greek mind is concerned, but it's still in the middle of the earth, and it was separated, the good and the bad. And Samuel was obviously on the good side, in a place of rest, and he gets stirred up because, well, God creates this situation. David also was certain that he would go to this place. Hey, look at this, Psalm 86:13. For your loving kindness toward me is great. You've delivered my soul from the depths of Sheol. In other words, he says, you didn't let me get killed. So David was certain that when he was killed, that he would go to where? There. Because that's where everybody went. That's just where they went. Good and the bad. Another example in the New Testament, Jesus speaks of a guy by the name of Lazarus and a rich man, if you remember the story. And they both die on the same day. And they both go to the same place. And they're so much in the same place that they're having a conversation with each other. But the rich man is in torment, if you remember, in flames. And Lazarus, who it says is in the bosom of Abraham, Abraham apparently is there too at this point, prior to the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. And they're having a conversation across an abyss. They can't breach, one can't go across to the other, but they can see each other and converse with each other. And that's very interesting. That's not our concept of heaven or hell at all. It's geocentric, a place called Sheol or Hades. That's where people went prior to the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Now that Christ has risen again and ascended in the heavens, now everyone who trusts him goes to the same place. They go to heaven, or they're confined in a place called Hades. You can call it hell if you want to. It doesn't make any difference. It's no better. It's no different than hell. It's just not permanent. They're just going to simply come out of there and go into the permanent place. Hell is described as outer darkness, not geocentric. That's the final, I sort of say, resting place. It's not going to be rest. That's the final torment place of those who do not trust Christ. Now, let me just say to you, if you've not trusted Christ, you want to do it, because these are real places. They're absolutely real, and God created them, and he knows who's going to be there, who he doesn't want you there. So trust Christ. So let me continue with this thought, though. Does the Bible teach that dead can readily return and interact with the living? Well, the simple answer is no, they cannot. They are confined in one of two places, either up there or down there. They're confined. They do not have the option to come out of there. Obviously, though, well, let's first look at Scripture. When the cloud vanishes, it is gone. So he who goes down to Sheol, notice, does not come up. As a general rule, people don't come back. They're not hanging around solving murders and handling unfinished business, okay? They're just simply not doing it. Again, Isaiah 26:14, the dead will not live. The departed spirits will not rise, as a general rule. And the reason why I say general rule is because obviously there are exceptions, because you've got an exception right here in the Scriptures. And there's some preachers that say this is not an exception. This is just simply a demon personified, making himself out to be Samuel. And my problem with that is the Scriptures don't indicate that in any way. They in every way indicate that this is Samuel. The woman is blown away. She's been messing with demons a long time, I would suggest to you. But this is not something she's ever seen before. Saul recognizes him as Samuel, and he speaks prophetically. Tell me a demon can predict the future? I don't think so. About what's going to happen to Saul, and it happens exactly like he says. This is Samuel, guys. This is an exception to the rules, and God obviously can make exceptions. That's within his prerogative, certainly. You also have the New Testament an exception where Moses and Elijah meet Jesus on the mountain. Again, this is prior to the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, so where do they come from? Up. Speak to him. Peter and John and James all recognize them. They didn't have name tags on or nothing like that. They knew who they were, which, by the way, in my opinion, that's the way heaven's going to be. How are we going to know people? I don't know how we're going to know people. We're just going to know them. What's the problem with knowing people today? A lot of brains don't work very well. Memories don't work very well. Everything's going to work perfect up there. So you're not going to have an issue knowing people. Don't even worry about that kind of stuff. So, bottom line, dead people aren't hanging around solving murders. God makes exceptions, but palm readers can't. Necromancers cannot. Mediums do not. That's why this woman is so blown away. She can't believe what her experiences have happening here. That's how she immediately knew this was special and that this guy in her office had to be Saul. So the question is, again, 40% of those surveyed by Washington Post recently said that they've made contact with the dead. So what's actually going on? Well, let me ask you this question. Can a person contact the dead? No. Can a person contact the spirit world? Most definitely. In fact, your Bible is all about contacting the spirit world. God is spirit. You're commanded, in that sense, to contact the spirit world. You're commanded to be in a relationship with him who is spirit, whom you cannot see. It's commanded in the scriptures. So we are, in the sense, spiritists, just not in the negative sense. We believe and trust one we can't see. We follow him whom we never hear, or maybe never in our lives hear an audible voice. But we feel him, don't we? We know him. I'm not speaking to people who know the Lord as personal Savior. You know what I'm talking about. So contacting the spirit world, most definitely. Most definitely. But the problem is the person that's going to a medium is going around the spirit that's recommended in the scriptures. So what are they talking to? What are they messing with? So either on the one hand, they're like the lady who didn't know that the grandmother spoke Spanish. They're just fakes. They just collected money. And I believe there's a lot of them like that. And on the other hand, there is a group out there, and who knows which ones they are, but they're not faking it. They are contacting the spirit world, but it's not spirits that you want to be speaking to. Certainly not God, even though they may even name themselves God. I've heard of that. So you have three types of spirits living in the world today. Human spirits. All of them are residing in physical bodies, though. They're not other human spirits floating around here. They're confined. As soon as the spark leaves, the spark goes up there or it goes down there. It doesn't hang around solving murders. So the human spirits are confined either there or down there or in here. Follow me? So when you're speaking to me, this is a human spirit speaking to you, and I'm looking at human spirits residing in bodies, and that's the way we're created to be. But as soon as we pass away, we're gone. So that leaves us, once we passed away, the unseen spirit world. We're left with the spirit of God, which you're absolutely commanded to contact, and you're left with angelic spirits. The angelic spirits are broken down into two categories. Class A is the clean ones, those who follow and obey all the commands of God. Class B is the unclean ones who live to disobey God in every way. So here's the bottom line. Real spiritual contact, if that's what's happening with the medium, you are speaking to demons. They would love to have a conversation with you. They would love to interact with you and tell you things about your life that they obviously are going to know. They've been around a very long time. If I hung around you for most of your life, couldn't I bring up stuff about your past that you didn't think anyone else knew? Makes total sense about what your grandmother said. Or that's the kind of that they're not pulling shenanigans. They know this kind of stuff because they're demons. That's just the effect of who they are. If you're meeting with a medium who's contacted the spirits, you're talking to a demon, and you're in big trouble. That's a huge problem. They are not equal to you. They are superior to you in most every way. So don't do it. You're involving yourself in stuff that is extremely dangerous. Consulting, whether it's going to a medium or consulting a Ouija board or tarot cards or astrology, which is your astrological signs and all this stuff, you're basically going around God and asking demons for advice. You say, oh, I'm not. I'm just messing around. I'm just playing. And I'll give you that. That's what you're doing. But I want you to know something. The demons are not messing around. They are very serious. And they play for keeps. None of them are nice. Again, demons is what this witch at Endor is used to seeing. And so when she sees Samuel, that's the reason why she's blown away. This is also why the scriptures say things like this about those who deal in this business. Now, a man or a woman who is a medium, Leviticus, or a spiritist shall surely be put to death. They shall be stoned with stones. Their blood guiltiness is upon them. Man, that's harsh stuff, isn't it? Why? Because they're dealing with bad stuff. and they're involving you with bad stuff. Look at this. John 1:21. Oh, 1:21. That doesn't make any sense. Where's my other one? There we go. Let no one be found among you who sacrifices their son or daughter in the fire, who practices divination or sorcery, interprets omens, engages in witchcraft, or casts spells, or who is a medium or a spiritist, or who consults the dead. Anyone, misspell anyone there, who does these things is detestable, it says, to the Lord. Why? Messing with demons. They are nasty because they're messing with nasty spirits. And when you consult them or anything that's involved with them in the occult, you're also consulting and messing. You're getting nasty. It really is nasty stuff. All demons are liars. They mimic the deceased in order to deceive the living. That's why they call them familiar spirits. They're not going to show up as a demon. They're going to show up in some way that's going to be familiar to you. And you're going to believe them. They're powerful. Don't mess with them. Angels appear to people in the scriptures multiple times. Appear in physical form. Look like human beings. So since a demon is a fallen angel, I'm assuming, and I think it's a pretty safe assumption, that they can do the same thing. So you say, no, I saw her. I heard her. You saw a demon, sir. Ma'am, that's what you saw. Not from God, not from your deceased relative or friend, to be sure. So what can we take home from this? We'll look at that in a second. Number one, don't go around God. Go to Him. Don't go around God. Go to Him. Repentance is hard. It is. If it wasn't hard, everybody'd be doing it, wouldn't they? So let's acknowledge, say, it is hard. It is hard to say that I was a total flop and I really messed up and I shouldn't have done it. That's hard. Hurts my pride. Pride's not a good thing either. Repentance is hard. The only thing harder is not to repent, though. It'll be way harder. Consequences will be way harder. Take us all as an example. Lived a life of unrepentance. He had so many options, so many opportunities, and he simply wouldn't take them. So don't go around God, go to Him. Number two, don't consult anyone or anything that is not godly for direction. Because you will get direction, but it will not be what you want. Don't consult anything or anyone that is not godly for direction, because it won't end well. You won't like it. Weird stuff, right? In the scriptures, no way to get around it. But this is, if you will, a final word. Isaiah 8:19. When someone tells you to consult mediums and spiritists who whisper and mutter, should not a people inquire of their God? Why consult the dead on behalf of the living? Makes total sense. You're commanded in the scriptures to have spiritual contact. Commanded to walk day in and day out with eyes that see beyond where we are today and see the one who is in every way real, who every way wants to be involved with us, who's everything good for us. Yeah, and he's got some rules that don't agree with your fleshly nature. I will say that you're going to have to turn away from if you're going to follow him, if you're going to walk with him. But you'll be so glad that you did. Would you do that today? I ask if you would close your eyes, bow your heads with me as we come to a conclusion. Yeah, the spirit world is a real world. It really is. We're spirit beings living in bodies. God is a spirit. He's present here with us, and he's speaking to us and ministering to us. This is his word that he's inspired by his spirit through the hands of men over ages. And so we sit in his presence today. Can't we open ourselves up to him? Can't we just say, maybe you would like to say in your heart today, God, I just open myself up to you. God, I ask that your spirit would fill my heart and life. I pray, God, that you, the reality of you, would dawn on me. I pray, God, that your spirit, as it says in the scriptures, would lead me into all truth and lead me away from that which isn't. Lord Jesus, I thank you that through your spirit you are present here with us, seated at the right hand of the Father, and yet nonetheless just as very much real as if you were walking here in physical form. Lord, we thank you for that. We thank you for your presence that guides us, delivers us, directs us. Lord, forgive us if we have sought direction from some other way, some kind of end run, Lord, around you. Forgive us, Lord. Wipe us clean. We turn our hearts over to you today. We ask you, God, for your direction. We ask you, God, for your insight, your wisdom. your way, God. We choose your way today. Not our own way, not the way of the world. Thank you, God, for speaking to us. We love you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.